welcome to you and open your Bibles and welcome your Bibles too. Welcome to the class. Acts chapter 15 is where we begin this morning, so turn your Bibles there. We'll finish up that chapter that was left over from the last class of the first quarter before the division point was determined. And we'll cover the first 10 verses of chapter 16. So glad to see you this morning. Acts chapter 15. And I'll give a syllabus and a list to you. Let me open by covering a few housekeeping items that I didn't mention this past Wednesday night. I'm not saying this to get viewers of last quarter's videos because I want you to watch me. That's not it at all. But all the lessons, of course, were recorded. They're on our website. You can go either to the website or go to the church's YouTube page. So if you want to, since many of you, most of you are coming in the second half of the two-part quarter, you could do some catching up if you'd like, view the previous lesson, see how we've progressed from where Acts started to where we are in this quarter. And also, as you look at the syllabus, I haven't looked ahead the next quarter where you'll be teaching. I don't know what the number of classes are going to be compared to what this is. There's just 21 this quarter, so we're jam-packed. When you teach next quarter, you may very well have 22, 23 classes. If we return more to our normal schedule, if we're going to work in Wednesday night singing next quarter, I don't think that's all been determined yet. But again, you may have a few more classes than we have this quarter. So I would suggest, and this is just my suggestion, think about working in the journey epistles that do go with this half of the Acts story, the six letters that Paul wrote that coincide with the last part of the book of Acts. But again, you can work all that out as you look at the number of classes you've got versus what we have this quarter. All right. Let's begin with our Acts facts. Hope you've been working on them, because like I said Wednesday night, you're behind coming in this quarter. We did the first 15 last quarter, so we're jumping in at number 16 this morning. And again, this is just a memory tool that we have used here at Eastside for years. The more you commit these to memory, now when I study the book of Acts, this is where my mind goes, because it really helps retain these short, concise little statements that give you the content of each chapter. So chapter 1, ascension and appointment. Chapter 2, Pentecost and Peter's preaching. All right, chapter 3, lame man and lesson, the lame man that Peter and John healed, and then they gave the second sermon. All right, chapter 4. Restraint, release, and request. When the apostles were detained, Peter and John, they were then released, and they had that prayer at the end of chapter 4 with all the apostles. Chapter 5, deception, Ananias and Sapphira story, and all the apostles being detained in jail. That's deception and detention. And then starting in chapter 6 through the first part of chapter 9, you have a bunch of S's. That's easy to remember. So chapter 6, seven selected, the servants. Chapter 7, Stephen was stoned. All right. Chapter 8. Nope. Chapter 8. Samaria and salvation. Nice try. Samaria and salvation. All right. The gospel went to Samaria because remember at chapter 7 we turned that corner. We're no longer just in Jerusalem, but we've gone out to Judea and Samaria. All right. Now Tim, chapter 9. Saul saved and Dorcas delivered from death. All right. Chapter 10. Cornelius converted. Chapter 11, Peter had to give the report of what he had done in chapter 10, so it's report, and then they sent the relief to the churches in Judea by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 12, three words, persecution, Peter, and then Herod died for his pride. So persecution, Peter, and pride. Then these two right here are the only two that's not the alliterations, because we just couldn't think any of them up, so we just used the starting and ending points of the journey, and they're reversed. So chapter 13 is Antioch to Iconium, and then chapter 14 is Iconium back to Antioch. Very good. And then chapter 15, the disagreement over circumcision and the decision that the elders and apostles made. And then this morning's class, chapter 16, is the Philippian prison, which we won't get to the jailer today, not even Wednesday night. That'll be the third class in chapter 16. All right, very good. Keep working on those. And again, I think the more you commit these to memory, then it'll have you just be a really good tool to remember what's in the book of Acts. All right, let's end now the chapter 15, 36 through 41. This is where Paul's work with Barnabas ends. They have done a lot together, and this is where it comes to a halt. So we'll talk about this briefly, then the first 10 verses of chapter 16. Notice in verse 36, Luke writes, after many days, or some days, some versions say, but after many days in Antioch, and that's Antioch of Syria, not Antioch of Pisidia. Paul makes a suggestion to Barnabas. What did he say? Yeah, let's go back and visit those churches that we planted. Of course, that would have been on the first journey. And again, my version says, and see how the brethren are doing. Let's go check on them. See how their faith has grown, what they've had to endure, what they've had to overcome. See how many people they've taught. All those things would have come into play, I'm sure, in that conversation. So that was Paul's idea. What did Barnabas say, in essence? That's a great idea, Paul. So Barnabas agreed, and just as a note here, the Walters do suggest in their book that it's been approximately a little more than 2 years since the end of that first journey. So some time has passed by. They don't give a specific date. I don't know that we can, but it's 2 to 3, 4 years, some suggest. So we'll just go with 2+ years since they got back from that first journey. So Barnabas agrees. And then I think the New King James has in verse 37, what else was in Barnabas' mind? He was determined. This wasn't just an off idea. He was convinced. Yes, Paul, that's a good idea. And hey, let's take John Mark with us. Now, this is our application. I hope to spend some time on that at the end of class to really develop that thought, because I think it's a great application for us to make. So Barnabas agreed. Yes, let's do that. And let's take John Mark. What was the next idea in that conversation? Paul says, no, can't do that. In fact, my version, this was determined by Barnabas, and Paul was insisting. Whenever you insist on something, just in general terms, you're not budging on that. I mean, let me think about it. No, Paul was insisting. No, Barnabas, we cannot take John Mark. That's in verse 38. Now, again, the reference in verse 38, as Luke writes, that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. That references back to chapter 13, verse 13, where John did leave them on the first journey. Luke's description, again, the words I just read, not taking he who had deserted them in Pamphylia. And that's a strong word, and had not gone with them to the work. That's a true, but it's a painful description. It really puts Mark in a negative light. He didn't get sick, that we know of, and go home. Maybe he got homesick, but he didn't get physically ill. He just didn't go with him to the work, whatever reasons he had. And so, I mean, basically he quit on them. And now Barnabas suggests this, and Paul says, Barnabas, we got to have somebody we can depend on. Now, this isn't a pleasure trip. This is labor. This is work. And I don't think Mark should go. So here we have this problem now. And this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, look at verse 39. How does Luke describe it? Based on your version, it says it was a sharp disagreement. Paroxysm is an English word that we don't hear a lot of, but it's this. If you look at the word in the original Greek, it's literally a transliterated word right from the Greek to the English. That's what that word is. It's a sudden attack or a violent expression of a particular emotion or activity is how that word's defined. I think that's used in medical fields. Some kind of a reaction to a medicine could be a paroxysm. Thayer also says that this is it's an irritation. You ever used the phrase or heard the phrase, well, somebody, he just kind of rubs me the wrong way. We talk about that way sometimes. So this wasn't just a cordial difference of opinion. I'm not saying that Paul and Barnabas had a knockdown, drag-out fight, but they had a sharp disagreement. Each one was not going to budge because, remember, Barnabas determined John Mark should go, and Paul is insisting that he not go. So let's just imagine their conversation. I don't want to get too dramatic here, but here they are, and Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back and visit those churches that we planted on the first journey. And Barnabas says, yes, Paul, that's a fantastic idea. Hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul would say, are you kidding? He left us. He should not go. Well, but now, Paul, he really should go back with us. And so there was not any give or take on either side. So as they would have talked about that, I can see in my mind Barnabas finally saying, well, Paul, look here. You can do what you want, but I'm taking him. And he's just going. He's going with me. And so you do what you need to do, but I'm taking John Mark. So what was the only resolution to this stalemate? They had to separate. The only way this was going to get resolved was for Paul and Barnabas to part ways and work separately. Now, let's hang our hat on that for a moment. This, you know, sometimes this is a harsh reality, brethren, sometimes must accept. All of us have a point at which we will go with someone up to a line, but we won't cross that line, whatever that line is. I can go that far, but I can't go any farther than that. I just can't. And that's just a deal breaker with me. And apparently this, if I can call them a dynamic duo, they had done so much for the cause of the Lord and the kingdom, they could not overcome this hurdle. It was a dividing point between them. So who did Barnabas take? He took Mark. I'm taking Mark. And they went where? Based on the end of verse 39. They went to Cyprus. I'll show a map here in a moment. And Paul takes Silas. Now, how come Silas was available? Go back to the end of last quarter study, the verses up through verse 35. They came back from the Jerusalem conference with that letter, and Silas and Judas were with them, and Silas remained. See, they're in verse 34. He stayed in Antioch, so he's available. So Paul takes Silas on this journey, and where do they go? Up through Syria and Cilicia. So that's Barnabas goes with Mark to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas, and they go through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So as this chapter comes to a close, let me show this little cutout of a map. Of course, we're here in Antioch of Syria, and Paul and Barnabas decide we can't go beyond this. So Barnabas and Mark go where? To Cyprus. Where was Barnabas from? Cyprus. He chose. And they had gone there on the first journey, so that they would be going back over familiar territory again, strengthening saints, looking at, you know, churches they had planted. So they go there. And Paul and Silas go where? Well, they seem they go up through Cilicia. Where was Paul from? Tarsus. So he was from Cilicia. And then the goal was to then go this way, obviously, toward areas where they had also covered in the first on the first journey. So that's how they split. And again, I'm going to talk more about possibly Barnabas' attitude in that split. That'll be our application that we get to just in a little bit. I hope we have time to unfold that. All right. Anything further you've got, comment or question by the end of chapter 15 that I didn't discuss? Please speak up.
That letter from chapter 15 went through Syria and Cilicia.
Yes.
Paul really wanted to go check on that area.
Yes.
And there are churches in Syria and Cilicia which weren't started on the first journey.
That's correct. Because they sailed straight from Antioch of Syria to Cyprus and then up to the coast.
So is it possible Paul had kind of spearheaded something up there and started some churches when he was in Tarsus?
Possibly, yes. After he left Jerusalem, way back in chapter 9. You're right, David. Very, very good. All right, so the ending of his work with Barnabas is detailed at the end of 15. Now, Paul has a new partner, if you will. So his work with Silas and Timothy now begins. Of course, we're not with Timothy yet. We'll pick him up just here in a moment, but he starts with Silas. So coming into Lower Galatia, Paul and Silas arrive at what two places does Luke say in verse 1? Derbe and Lystra. And this one, again, would have been familiar territory from the first journey. So again, Paul is going over places that would have been visited on the first journey. And then at the end of verse 1, Luke writes that they meet a young disciple named Timothy. Now, I've got on the chart here, chapter 14. Turn back there just for a moment. I'm not going to say this is exactly what happened, but back in chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra on the first journey, you'll see in verse 19 that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They came to Lystra, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Who is mentioned in the first part of verse 20? Disciples. I wonder if Timothy was in that group. Maybe he was already a Christian. We don't know that. Perhaps he was converted after that happened to Paul. We don't know that either. But I'm just saying that is a possibility, that when he's mentioned here now in chapter 16, there was a certain disciple there at Lystra. So Timothy could have been in that group that saw Paul stoned and get back up and go back into the city. It's a possibility. Either way, it doesn't alter what's happening here in chapter 16 now. How does Luke describe Timothy? What about his reputation or his character? He was well spoken of. He had a good reputation. He had a sterling spiritual character. Well spoken of by brethren both in Lystra where he lived and in Iconium, which was a nearby city. And it also says that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mother was a disciple. And I'm going to also go on the limb and say not only was she, but her mother, Timothy's maternal grandmother, was a believer, because passages in Paul's last letter talk about his mother. The genuine faith that was in Timothy was also in his mother, or his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice, or Eunice, however you say her name. So Timothy had good spiritual upbringing. What about his father, though? He says he was a Greek, and we take that to mean he was an unbeliever. So that's his mixed, I don't want to use the word mixed too much, but because of his mixed religious heritage, mother being a believer and his father not being a believer, what did Paul determine needed to happen? Now this is important because of what we've just gone through, especially in chapter 15. What's he going to do? I've got to have you circumcised, Timothy. Now why would he do that? What does Luke give the reason for in verse 3? Because of who? Jews. Because of Jews who would be in that area. And Paul knows good and well that if I take you with me, we go into the gospel work, we're going to travel through areas. Of course, Paul's custom was always to do what when he went to a city? Go where first? To the synagogue. Preach to Jews. And Timothy being known in this area, he would have been known not to have been circumcised. His father was a Greek. So to combat that potential problem, what does Paul say to Timothy? Look, Timothy, I need you to do something for me. I need you to be circumcised. Now, we want to pause here just for a moment. This is not Titus's situation. Now, why bring up Titus? Because, again, as we discussed last quarter, in Acts 15, when you have that conference, that big discussion over circumcision, part of what Paul writes in Galatians 2 comes into play. We talked about that. Again, you can watch the video of that. And Titus went with Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem. And Paul says in that text that regarding Titus, we did not have him circumcised. We did not even yield for an hour. We weren't going to cave into that demand. And again, in chapter 15, it wasn't a suggestion. The Jews were saying what to the Gentiles? To be saved, you must be circumcised. It is a requirement. So that was that situation. In this situation, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying to Timothy, look, you're really not a true Christian all the way. I got to have you circumcised. No, why would he do this then? Why would he suggest Timothy be circumcised? Absolutely. It could have been a potential stumbling block in trying to teach these Jews who they would come in contact with. And we won't have time to read this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would later write that we need to do all things for the sake of the gospel. And having Timothy circumcised would have been something to do. Not for my salvation, if I'm Timothy, but just because I want to make myself available to teach anyone who's not yet a disciple, who would be of a Jewish heritage, that would have a problem with me not being circumcised. So there's, hopefully you can see the distinct difference between Titus' situation and Timothy's situation. So that's why Paul made that suggestion, so that it wouldn't be a stumbling block for the cause of the gospel which they were preaching. So they passed through these cities, starting in verse 4. And as David's already alluded to, what were they delivering? What were they reading or showing? All right, that letter from chapter 15. And the letter again, just in a concise statement, what was the purpose of the letter? To tell Gentiles, if you're being troubled by these Judaizing teachers, do not be troubled by that. It is not necessary for you to be circumcised to be saved under the gospel of Christ. So do not believe that teaching. Those men that went out, again, as chapter 15 said, they went out from the apostles and elders without our permission. We certainly didn't authorize them to teach this. They're troubling saints. They're causing unrest and disturbing souls in these churches. So they were delivering the letter so the Gentiles could be put at ease at that. Look at the end of verse 5. So they were strengthening these churches. Here's what as I alluded to this past Wednesday night, Luke has these, what I'm calling these marker verses. Look at the way that's phrased. I don't bother looking at the New King James. Is it worded something similar? Verse 5. Yes. What about these churches that were being strengthened? They were doing what? They were increasing in number daily. Not just increasing in number like one or two here or there. Imagine being part of a local church where you're having baptisms every day. I'm telling you, that would be so encouraging, so awe-inspiring. Daily they were converting people. So the kingdom is growing. The gospel is on the march. It's on the move. And they're having great success in the early part of this second journey. Now, look at chapter 16, and this is verses 6 through 10. This is where we end today. And Tim, if you'll read for us, please, those five verses, 6 through 10, and we'll talk about them some.
They passed through Phrygia and Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to
him. All right, thank you. Now, again, here's a little scholar guy, so that's our teaching point. We'll talk about this at the end of class. I think this is a point that ought to be stressed and covered when you teach this text. So God has plans for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Did Paul and Silas and Timothy have their own plans? Well, yes. That comes into play in this text. So they travel through Phrygia and Galatia. I'll show a map again just in a moment. And they're basically heading westward. Excuse me. Taking the gospel more west, farther away from Syria and Jerusalem. So that's how they're headed. And their plan was to go to Asia. You see there in verse 6, they wanted to speak the word in Asia. And usually when we see the word Asia, not always, but or exclusively, but many times, it's mainly referring to the western coast of Asia Minor, toward that end of that part of the continent. So that's where they wanted to go with the gospel. But what was the problem with that? Now, it's not a problem to go preach the gospel, but God has something in mind. And so basically the Holy Spirit said what? No, you're not going that way. We don't need you to go that way. So the Holy Spirit said no. So then following that, they come to Mysia, which is a section in upper northwest Asia. The plans then were to go into Bithynia. Well, if we can't go to Asia, then we'll go up here to Bithynia. And then what was the problem? Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there either. So God is directing them in a certain way. They don't know that yet. And that's the difference between human wisdom and divine wisdom. It's always played out in the scripture. So again, the Spirit forbids them. And then they arrived at Troas, which is a city on the upper northwest coast of Asia Minor. They do come there. You'll see in at the end of verse 8. So they get to Troas, and then what happens? Paul has a vision from the Lord. And in this vision, Cameron, what does he see? Some man. Come help us. You know that song we sing, we've heard the Macedonian call today, send the light? That's where this comes from. The hymn's not inspired. I'm just saying that's where that comes from. So he sees a man, and some versions say appealing to or pleading with. So this wasn't a simple request. This man was begging, urgently pleading. Please come and help us. So that's the vision. And so based on verse 10, Luke writes, when he had seen the vision immediately, my throat, pardon me, Immediately we sought to go there, and what did they conclude? Well, that's where we have to go. So at that moment, do you think, this point right here, that all those earlier denials now made sense? They wanted to go to Asia, God said no. Wanted to go to Bithynia, God said no. When they get this vision, the light bulb comes on. Well, that must be where we need to go then. That's why God was directing us away from here and away from there, but we got to go now to Macedonia. That they were being called to gospel work in that location. All right, let me make a grammatical note here. I think it's good to notice this. Have it underlined in my Bible. Have had that way for years. Luke joins Paul at Troas. And we know that why. Well, look at verse 8. Luke writes what? Passing by Mysia, says, they come down to Troas. So either Luke was already there when Paul and company got there, or they got there first and then he joins them, and then by inspiration he wrote they came there. So either way works. We don't know what happened first. We don't have to know that. But they get there. And then what's written in verse 10? We. He says, we go to Macedonia. So Luke goes with Paul on this trip across the Aegean Sea into the province of Macedonia. So we're going to notice those pronouns as we go through the Acts record, when Luke is with them, when Luke is not with them. And that's just helpful to see Luke's participation, not just as the recorder of the inspired record, but as an active participant. What was Luke by trade, by the way? He was a doctor. He was a physician. Would come into play. I can see him doctoring Paul all the time. When Paul would suffer for the cause of the Lord, I can see Luke's skills being used. So just make note of that grammatical note, and we'll talk about that as we go through the rest of the text. All right, that's really it for our text this morning. We stop at verse 10. Before we look at our teaching point and the application, anybody have a comment or question you want to ask or make?
I was going to say you're probably going to hit it, but it's interesting they couldn't go into Asia, the first converts from Asia.
Yes.
Macedonia.
Yes. Right. God has this thing mapped out. He just does, and we need to trust Him and lean on His wisdom, and work things the way that He has in mind for us to work them. Anybody else? Speak right up. All right, let's talk about this. Here's this map. So basically, just to review again, they were down here in Cilicia, and they went this way. So they did cover Derbe and Iconium and Lystra. This map has them going to Antioch of Pisidia. Probably they did. It doesn't list that in the text, but this was the area where they had worked on the first journey, going back and contacting those brethren in churches that were planted on the first journey. So now they're going to come into Asia, and they wanted to go, the text says, into Asia and preach, and usually it refers to this area down in here. Well, these places here, these names seem familiar to you? Laodicea, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum. Seven churches of Asia to which John would write those letters. So maybe they had in mind to go to these places. We don't know, but in essence, they wanted to go this way. Well, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. So up here is Mysia, right about in here. So they come to Mysia, and now their plans were to go where? Up into Bithynia. And again, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there either. So they can't go this way. They can't go that way. So they come to Troas. And that's where Paul gets the vision of the man who is across the upper Aegean Sea into Macedonia. And they can go there. So that's the route that they took, basically. It could have been little zigzag turns here or there, but that's generally the idea of how they were going to travel. All right, just have one teaching point, and this gets to this idea of God's plans for Paul. And I think the lesson is that, you know, God's plan for our lives or for our service in His kingdom, it may not be what we think it is. I'm not saying that we're at odds with the Lord, but God wants us to do certain things in our lives, which we're all free moral agents. We get to choose what we do, what we don't do, and that God made us that way. But He has a plan. So Plans or ideas that we map out for ourselves may not be in our best interest. I'm not suggesting that they're sinful, that they're inherently bad. It could be a totally innocent, honorable idea. But the fact is, it may not match God's idea, obviously, or what His will is for us. So we must always seek His will and understand that plans we make, and we all make plans, we all make secular plans, we make financial plans, we make domestic family plans, we make religious plans, we all do that. But those plans are subject to the omniscience of God. He of course knows more. The passage like Isaiah 55, "Behold, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," the prophet said. "My thoughts are higher than yours." And that familiar text in James 4, where we make these plans, come let's go such so place and spend a year there and make profit. Rather, James says, don't do that. Rather say, if the Lord wills, we will do that, such and so a thing. And so we need to understand that as we make plans, we don't actually have to say the phrase, if God wills. I mean, I'm not saying that's a magic phrase to say, but that's the thought. We plan to do this, but certainly we understand that God may have other ideas about this. So Paul had direct, and this is just my wording, God had direct Holy Spirit assistance regarding what he needed to do. When the text says the Holy Spirit forbid them, I don't know how all that played out, how he talked to Paul. We don't have to know that, but he told Paul being inspired, no, you're not going into Asia. No, you're not going into Bithynia. He told him that. Yet, what was awaiting Paul in Philippi? Where's he going to wind up? Prison. That's where he's going to go. And see, someone may say, well, how in the wide world can he be of any use in the gospel being jailed? Well, man certainly is limited. But what's the lesson? God is not limited. He's just not. He can use any circumstance that comes about in our lives and cause it to work out for good. And he did. And I'm sure a jailer and his family were exceedingly glad that Paul came to Philippi and wound up in his jail. He was taught the gospel. So Paul's assistance was direct. I'm saying we have indirect Holy Spirit assistance. He doesn't talk to us directly. He talks to us how? Through his word. The word he's inspired. So to know what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, and this gets to where we come into play, what do we have to know? We've got to know the word. We've got to spend time in it. And not only that, but we talk to God in prayer. We pray for this, we pray for that. But how should we pray? John says in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So that's where our plans come into play. So yes, we all make plans and we need to do that, but keep in mind that our plans are subject to God's. And that's how we need to play that out. So I thought that was a good summary, if you will, of comparison, Paul's situation versus ours as well. All right, here's this application I want to spend time on. I got about 5 or 6 minutes left. I want to develop this idea. Barnabas' willingness to take Mark is a good pattern, I believe. We need to imitate this behavior. One might wonder, why was Barnabas so willing to take Mark? Why was he so determined? Well, Colossians 4 and verse 10 says Barnabas and Mark were cousins. So, you know, family sticks together now. Blood's pretty thick. So some nepotism going on. I don't think it was nepotism. I don't think this was the reason. Not denying they were kin. They were blood kin somehow. But I don't think that's the answer. I think there's a better Bible answer that I want to develop. I think he wanted Mark to have a second chance. I think we can demonstrate that from the scripture. Remember now, if you look at Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference, Galatians 2 does come into play. They're not parallel passages per se, but they are complementary passages. Things that Paul writes in Galatians 2 certainly complements what's being taught in Acts 15 about that conference. And so there's some text in Galatians 2 that comes into play here. Galatians 2, 1 through 10 coincides with that conference and the issue that had to be settled regarding Gentiles and circumcision. And that's through the first 29 verses of Acts 15. So we went over that at the end of the last course. We won't replow that ground, but just to kind of give you some context. But now in Galatians 2, turn your Bibles there to verse 11, and hold our place here in Acts 15. So we'll put these two together. Galatians 2 starting in verse 11 and Acts 15 toward the end of that text starting at verse 35. After arriving back in Antioch with that letter that came out of Jerusalem, and before they had this joint idea of going on back on this new journey, Paul and Barnabas had visitors. One of which was who in Galatians 2? Peter. See, Paul writes in Galatians 2, when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. So Peter comes, and he's hypocritical with the Gentile brethren. Paul writes that when he came, verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when those men from James came, what did Peter do? He withdrew himself. He stood aloof. He sent the wrong message. And it was damaging. So damaging. And as a matter of fact, before I show the next point, what had been Peter's involvement in Jerusalem at the conference? He was one of those speakers. He helped solve that issue very decisively. And now he's doing this. That was so damaging. So terrible. And so that's why Paul says, I withstood him to the face. I got in his face, we may say. So it's sort of our vernacular. But his hypocrisy was so bad, look in verse 13 of Galatians 2. Who got carried away? Barnabas. Good old Barnabas even fell. He followed Peter instead of staying on the side of truth in this issue. So he shared in this guilt. And so as Paul then writes at the last of Galatians 2, he corrected Peter. Now I think it's also implied he corrected Barnabas as well. And Barnabas repented, because if this sin was still in Barnabas's life, and then Barnabas suggests to take this trip, if you were Paul, what would you have said? Not until you fix this, what's wrong in your life. So I think Barnabas straightened up. I think he made correction. And that's how that likely played itself out. So now, see, Barnabas had been given a second chance, hadn't he? Because he really messed up. And now they won't take this journey. And did John Mark mess up? Yes, John Mark messed up. He quit. And I think Barnabas is saying, forget that he's his cousin or his kin. I don't think that's part of it at all. But he wants John Mark to have a second chance. Prove himself. Look, this young man, he's got potential. He's got worth. Paul, let's take him. But Paul was not so willing. So remember back in Acts 9 when then Saul, he comes back to Jerusalem. He had just been converted in Damascus. The text says he tried to associate with the Christians. And what was the problem? They weren't believing him. You're not coming in here. Who stood up for Paul or Saul? It's Barnabas. So one would think if anyone would understand the need for getting a second chance, it would have been Paul, because he had to have one. What about me and you? Do we need second chances? All the time. So when brethren mess up, let's be patient. Let's work with them. If repentance is necessary, then by all means, bring them to repentance. But then if that's happened, what do we not need to do? Just write them off. Now listen, you blew up. You just really messed it up last time. I'm not ever going to trust you again. I've heard members of the Lord's church, I've heard an elder's wife say this about brethren who had taken the wrong course in a matter and had come back. But I'll never trust them again. I think that's shameful. So time would prove Barnabas right. And Paul didn't hold a grudge, because what's he writing in his last letter? 2 Timothy 4. He says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. He's useful to me. And who wrote the second gospel? John Mark. He had worth. He had potential. It's just in this one moment, Barnabas and Paul just could not get this worked out. And I don't know if we have to decide where the fault lies. They both sort of dug their heels in and stuck to their position. So they separated for the sake of harmony, I guess. They could not come to agreement on that. All right. So I think that's a good application. Think about Barnabas, how he stood up for Mark and saw, look, he's got worth, and I think he can be of help to us. All right, look on your syllabus. We stay in chapter 16, the Lord willing, Wednesday night. We start in verse 11, and I believe we go through verse 24 is where we end. So again, work on your Acts facts. You did really good. Most of you are not being in the quarter last, or class last quarter, but we'll keep working on those as we go through our class. Thank you again for your attendance this morning and your participation.